interpersonal relationship that God has with his people, that really his prolific power is demonstrated, and really we see the attention. When we think about relationships, we know for a fact that Jesus had intimate relationships with all of his disciples. And we know that he was with them for at least 3.5 years. We know that not only were those 12 disciples that ended up being his apostles, but Jesus had a really, really multiple relationships with all the various folk. I'm thinking about Mary and Martha and Lazarus. I'm thinking about just so many folk that Jesus had a personal, intimate, close relationship with. We see his prolific power clearly demonstrated, if you will, in the various relationships that he has. When I read John chapter 20, and when we look at verses 30 and 31, we see the end result, if you will, of these 3.5 years, if you will, of a relationship being established and developed by Jesus with these various men and the folk that will carry out the call. But I want to back up just a couple of passages before we get to John 20, 30, and look a little bit at verse 24, and I hope it'll set the context for the message for tonight. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors were being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then said he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe." And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. What we see Jesus here as he is instructing these men to go out and preach the gospel with the assurance of miracles to follow them is the relationship that he had with these men prior to John 20. It was this relationship honed out of 3.5 years of work and developing them, 3.5 years of healing mother-in-laws, bringing folk back to from the dead, and feeding 5,000. All of these things play a part in the culmination of the relationship that we see in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. They will go forward based upon a relationship that they already had established with Jesus Christ in those days of his ministry. Is that mic too loud for you all tonight, or are you okay? All right, perfect. All right, okay. So what we see then in this particular context, Jesus in the presence of these men really drive home the point of the importance of relationships. Our God is a relationship God. We say that all the time. But in our class on Wednesday night, something hit me prior to the class, and that is even the Ten Commandments are really about relationship. If in those first five commandments, don't have any other God before me, remember the Sabbath, all of these things are really highlighting how you and I can have a healthy relationship with God Almighty. The last part of the Ten Commandments is how you and I can have a healthy relationship with one another. Don't steal, don't kill. And so those Ten Commandments really are the epitome, if you will, of a healthy relationship, a godly relationship between us and God, and also us and one another. The power, God's prolific power, displayed in relationships. want to talk a little bit about that tonight, and I hope the lesson is beneficial to you. There's some humor in the Bible, especially on this arena of relationship. In Luke chapter 23, show you how prolific God's power is in the area of relationships. Pilate and Herod were at odds with each other. But in Luke 23, verse 12, the scripture says Herod and Pilate became friends because of the trial or the accusations against Jesus. So even his enemies, he has so much prolific power, he can make friends out of his enemies. I think that's humorous. Psalm 2, the question is asked, why do the nations rage and unite against God's Holy One? God's Holy One, those of us that pledge our allegiance to him, we're united with him. But you know what else happens? Those that are against him, they're united also. So the beautiful thing about God's prolific power, you're going to be part of a relationship, either with somebody that's against God or with somebody that is for God. And that's the power of his relationship that you and I have with him. Jews and Romans, in John chapter 19, these individuals, when the question was asked, shall I destroy your king? Shall I crucify your king? Their response was, we have no king but Caesar. Here, the same folk that hated each other, Jew and Romans, now all of a sudden they are together against Jesus Christ as they crucify him. The prolific power of relationships. A little background. Relationships are complex. If you've ever been in one, if you have a sibling, a next door neighbor, a mother, father, kid brother, kid sister, relationships are complex. And the reason they are complex, because all of us have imperfect parents. They do the best that they could, and we do the best that we can. But between you, me, and the mic, there is none righteous, no, not one. And oh, by the way, if we even had a perfect parent like Adam and Eve had, that didn't work out so well for them. So even having perfect parents won't guarantee that you and I will be perfect. Because of our experiences of life, the traumas, the abuse, accidents, it can shade, it can cover, it can adjust, if you will, the relationships that you and I form and are in. We even know from research that even the order in which we are born can have an impact on our relationships. If you're the oldest child, you're top dog on the bone. If you're the youngest child, you're more creative. You are not necessarily bound by the parameters. You want to fly your own kite in whatever winds you want to go in. And the middle child, you feel that you're better than the oldest, so you will probably try to unseat that oldest one so you can get the biggest piece of the pie. Relationship, that's just some research there. Relationships. Then we have the gender. If you're male, if you're female, we have different aspects, different expectations within the world of relationships. I'm going someplace with this. Geographically, depending on where you're from, depending on parts of the country that you're from, the part of the state that you're from, we have a shade or slight, if you will, so far as relationships. They talk about up north, folk are not very friendly. We talk about southern hospitality. So just depending upon where you come from, you have something, some aspect of your relationship. Relationships are complex. So the thought is, someone wrote, that during the period of time that you and I are growing up, that you and I will develop what's called survival skills. We will learn how to make it in this world. And those survival skills will outlive us. If you learn not to trust folk, you can live 150 years, and there's a good chance you will never trust folk because of what you learn when you're a young child. Relationships are complex. I think it was Nietzsche that wrote, be careful when you throw out the demons, because you might throw out something of value from what you've learned. The bottom line is relationships are complex. So what's your point, preacher? The point is God's prolific power can clearly be seen in the midst of these complex relationships. And we'll talk a little bit about that. Those 12 disciples, what you had in that group, as we looked at in John 20, you had a fellow named Thomas that doubted. He was the doubting brother. I don't know where Thomas came from. I don't know a lot about his family history, but all I know is that if you say it's dark outside, Thomas is going to say, I don't believe it, until I walk outside. Thomas will ask you to put 2 teaspoons of sugar in the coffee. And he's not going to say if that's enough until he tastes it, because he's going to doubt you. If you say, Thomas, I'm going to pick you up at 8 o'clock, Thomas is probably going to call you at 7 to make sure you're less than an hour away. That was one of Jesus' disciples. Oh, and then there's that one who was overconfident. His name is Peter. Now, Peter, in many cases, was a legend in his own mind. But that was a relationship he had with Jesus. Everybody else will walk away from you, Jesus, but not me. Jesus, I'm here to tell you I got a knife and I will use it, and nobody's going to mess with you. Count on me, Jesus. That was one of the relationships that Jesus had with these 12 men that he'll tell in John 20 to go into all the world. How about those sons of thunder? Sound like a rock group. James and John. These guys were tough. They're going to call down fire and brimstone. Jesus, we'll fix this village. If they mess with us, we'll burn them to shreds. Those are two more of this band that he will entrust with preaching the gospel into the whole world. And then there's Andrew, the connector. Andrew is bringing folk together. He's the one that brought Peter to Jesus. We'll have some folk like that. Why, like the Rodney King of the group, why can't we all just get along? And then there's Matthew. You got to have a Matthew. He's a tax collector. Well, he doesn't work there any longer, but I guarantee you, if you go down to 7-Eleven, don't pay taxes, he'll probably take a note of that. That's just the way he is. That critical analysis. God has always been in the relationship business, and we see this from old. But let me tell you something about our God, that he really values relationships. Abraham came out of a messed up family. His father, Terah, was an idolater. And yet God, through his relationship with Abraham, will cause him to be the father of the faithful because of the relationship, the prolific power of God displayed in the relationship that he had with one by the name of Abram. Abraham will seize the role of being the father only after he has been respectful to his idolatrous father, Terah, until God finally takes Terah away, and then Abraham steps into the forefront. God knows through Abraham's action that he's one that will value relationships, because he valued the relationship with his father. Even though he was idolatrous, I'm sure he's going to have that same value in regard to his relationship with his heavenly father. I'm talking about God's prolific power being displayed, if you will, among relationships. One more, and then we'll get into the lesson. In 2 Kings chapter 22, we see a fellow by the name of Josiah. Josiah was 8 years old when he came to the kingdom. He was a king, and all of a sudden before him were nothing but ungodly folk. But it was Josiah, at the early age of 8, his folk entrusted with taking care of him, had developed within him a desire to please God. And so Josiah, coming into an adulterous kingdom, all of a sudden began to change Israel and make them more acceptable to the Lord. Prolific power being displayed in the lives and the history of others that have gone before us. Relationships, because they're so complex, we really need God's prolific power. If you're in a relationship, if you're trying to make a relationship that's healthy, let me tell you, consider Jesus. Because one of the lessons that we learn from the Master is that he's able to take relationships and make them healthy. That's his prolific power. And if you're following Jesus, you probably can witness that already. They're complex. They can prevent us from doing work. If the relationship is not healthy, then you and I will not get the task done. There's something interesting in Joshua chapter 7 that we looked at this morning in Bible class, and that is the children of Israel had just crossed over the Jordan River, and they went and they took the city of Jericho. They marched around the city, and all of a sudden the walls fell. And boy, they were victorious. Everything was cool. God tells them, the relationship that he has with them, don't mess with anything. Burn the city, kill everybody that's in the city, sheep, goats, lambs, everything is to be dead when you leave Jericho. And all the gold and the silver that you can't burn, take that and put it in my treasury in the kingdom. Fellow by the name of Achan. Achan looked at that and he says, you know, I don't believe all this should go to waste. So he took some gold and some other things, Babylonian mantle, and he hid it in his tent. Now the relationship between God and his people is at stake. So they go over to Ai. I'm told they had about 1,000 soldiers there in Ai. But Joshua was sent, based on his general's recommendation, he'll send 3,000 soldiers to Ai, which is not as formidable city as Jericho was. But you know what happened? They got beat up real bad. They lost 36 soldiers in a city that they should not have had any casualties. They had just defeated Jericho, but now all of a sudden they turned tail and ran. God was not with them. God pulled back his relationship. Then all of a sudden Joshua and the elders, they went into deep mourning. They went into sackcloth. They tore their robes and whatnot. They were in mourning. And in Joshua chapter 7, something interesting is said, and that is God tells them to get up. It's a time to mourn, but it's not right now. You got a fella in your camp that all of a sudden has transgressed, has violated the relationship that I have with you, and he has to be taken care of. Otherwise, I will not go before you. Joshua 7 is really interesting because it talks about how they started with the tribe, Judah. Then they went down to the particular family. And then they went down to the family that's of that head family. And they finally got down to Achan. I often wonder, what was Achan thinking? You know, you think it'll be enough if all of a sudden out of 12 tribes, it says it's the tribe of Judah. You think Achan would just say, it's me. No, he said in the back. I remember in school, you know, somebody would take something. I remember in school in Chicago, somebody stole a 50-cent piece from the teacher. And so the teacher had this wonderful way to figure out who did it. They said, okay, I want all of you to line up, have the whole class line up around the room. And he says, everybody close your eyes. Everybody close their eyes, you know. And the teacher said, I'm going to close my eyes. And I want whoever has that 50-cent piece to just throw it in the middle of the floor. Now, we're still waiting on the jingle on that coin. That didn't work, but it was a nice thought, you know. If you have that 50-cent piece, why don't you just throw it out there? Achan, you know, over in your tent, you got the Babylonian mantle. You got shekels of gold. You got... Why don't you just say, and it goes all the way down from the tribe all the way down to Achan. And finally he says, it's me. I saw all this stuff, I couldn't resist. I saw it, I coveted it, I took it, and then I hid it. Those are the steps of sin. The relationship was affected. And God says, I will not allow you to be victorious until you deal with that. We're going to learn some things about how to build a healthy relationship with this God who has so much prolific power within relationships. Relationships can hurt. There can be rejection. There can be depression. And so three things that I want to lift out of this context of John 20 and leading up to John 20 is how you and I can allow the prolific power of God Almighty to help us in regard to relationships. The church is relational. And these relationships are critical for us as a body of people, as well as our personal relationships, marriages, family, and all of that. I hope it's helpful for tonight. Number one, If we're going to allow God's prolific power to be unleashed within our relationships, number one, I think our relationships must be about commitment to integrity and honesty. Joshua 7, who did it? Tell the truth. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, I'm a chief of sinners. Paul had no illusion in his mind as to who he was. I'm a sinner. Paul, you've written more letters than all the apostles put together. You've converted more people than all of them put together. You've worked far beyond all the other apostles. Paul says, I know that, but I'm the chief of sinners. The reason Paul has such an intimate, committed relationship with God is because Paul dealt in honesty and integrity with God. That's when God's power can be so great. He says that God is able to do all things. He's the one that strengtheneth me. You know why Paul could say that? It's because Paul believed that without God, he can't do anything. And Paul was committed to integrity and honesty in regard to his relationships. I can do all things. In Acts chapter 18, verse number 9, this great apostle, this great evangelist, he stands outside of the city of Corinth, and he's trembling. He's afraid to go into the city. The great apostle Paul. But Paul was scared because he might not accomplish what he wanted to accomplish for the Lord. And so God blessed Paul, built his congregation there in Corinth. Why? Because of Paul's commitment to integrity, Paul's commitment to the idea of honesty. David, horrible sin, did something very, very bad. He took a man's wife, got her pregnant, had her husband killed, and then called himself the cover all over it in Israel and make himself out to be this wonderful, benevolent king. How in the world can God have a relationship with David? David was wrong. But David was a man of integrity. David was a man of honesty. You read Psalm 51. David pleads to God, I know what I've done. I've transgressed. My sin is before me every day. In Psalm 51, he talks about going to bed and trying to pull the sheets up, but the sheets are too short. David stood before the Lord. And what God says about David is that he's a man after my own heart. You have to have a prolific, powerful God to allow him to come to that conclusion because of the relationship that he and his child David had. So for you and me, no matter what sin we've committed, if we want that kind of relationship that the prolific power of God can accomplish, we want to make sure that we're committed to integrity and honesty between us and our God. You don't have to try to pull in the wool over God's eyes. Some of us are so surprised. We talked this morning in Joshua 7. When Joshua's men lost their first battle in the pursuit of the promised land, Joshua was ticked off. He was frustrated. He was upset. He took God to task. And he talks to God and he says, you know, you have to know the Hebrew, you know, what's up? We're your people. And we have gone in here. We left Egypt. We left the promise, left the wilderness. We crossed over Jordan. And this is what we get? I would that we had stayed back over there. Joshua is talking just like some of the Jews talk when they left Egypt and had some hard times out in the wilderness. Now you have the commander of Israel saying the same thing. But Joshua had a relationship with his father. The relationship Joshua had was the same kind of relationship that David had with him. And that is, David would pray that God would break the teeth of his enemies, that God would do all these horrible things because of the relationship, the honesty, and the integrity that David and also Joshua had between them and God. And God's prolific power was unleashed. And these men turned out to be much better men than who they really were. It's because of the prolific power of God Almighty. I hope this is helpful tonight. Integrity, honesty. This is what it must be about. But number two, And that is, we must be committed to a mutual purpose. When I do premarital counseling, even marriage counseling for that matter, 1 Peter 3 is one of my favorite passages to use. In 1 Peter 3, it talks about, first six verses talks about wives being in submission to your own husband and all that. And I asked them, what does that mean to you? And because they wanted to get married, and so they said, well, whatever he wants, I'll go along with it. They don't do like that because they're sitting down, first of all. And so I said, can we talk about that word submission a little bit? And the guy, by this time, he leans back and crosses his legs like, tell her, brother. Biggest piece of the chicken, I'm sure. You know that word, if you look at it, it really means come under the cause of another. Come under the cause. Wives, come under the cause of your husband. So I ask the question sometimes, sweetheart, you're saying to me now, before you say I do, that you are going to come under his cause. And she said, that's right, preacher. And so I said, well, that's great. Will you share with me what his cause is? And at this point, she looks at him, and she says, you know, what is it? He said, don't ask me. You're the one coming under it. What's your point, preacher? Humorous? What's your point? Where is he on his way? Now, you hear wedding bells ringing in the background. You're voluntarily saying, I'm going to be a submission. But I have no idea where this guy's going. If we're going to have a healthy relationship, a relationship that the prolific power of God can be unleashed in, we need to be on the same page. You want to know why Abraham was such a friend of God? Amen. Abraham signed up for God's purpose. Abraham, I'm taking you from Ur of the Chaldees over to the land that you have never seen before. Will you walk with me, Abraham? Yes, I will. Abraham, I need to test you. I need to try you to see if you are really committed to me, to my purpose. Do you believe I'm going to bless all nations through your son? Abraham said, yes. Give me that boy. Give him to me. And Abraham said, Isaac, let's go for a walk. Sarah said, can I go? No, baby, you stay home. Do I need to fix you all a lunch? Just enough for two to get there and one to get back. And he took Isaac out there. In his mind, scripture said that he knew that if God took his life, that God was able to give him life again. Amen. Abraham was committed to the purpose and the principle of God Almighty. If we're going to allow God's prolific power to be displayed among our relationships, we must be committed to his purpose. We'll talk about that in one of the quarters. Committed to what God's will is. There's a way that seems right to us, but that way is not going to unleash the prolific power of God in our relationship between us and him. It is only his will be done is what we must commit to. And that's why David, that's why Abraham, that's why Moses, the list goes on. All of these famous people in the Old Testament, they all committed to God's purpose. You know what David did? He knew that God was going to bring him to the throne. But God just so happened to have another king on the throne that God put on the throne. And this king is trying to kill David. You know what David did? He refused to take Saul's life because he said that's God's anointed. Now it caused him to run for many days out of his life because Saul is trying to kill him. But David allowed God to take Saul off the throne and not him. Why? Because David was committed to God's purpose and not his own. When you and I ask the question today, what is my purpose in life? Why am I here? I tell you, if we allow ourselves to ask that question and allow the answer to be that thy will be done and not mine, I think we can see the prolific power of God unleashed in not only our personal relationship with him, but our relationship with one another. We're on the same page. We're coming under his cause, is the idea, the prolific power of God. In the Declaration of Independence, we have these words. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. It is with that Declaration of Independence that President Obama used to always say that we're still trying to make a more perfect union. The idea is that we in this country are committed to that principle, to that purpose, if you will. That's what makes us a great nation. We're not perfect, but we're committed to this principle, to this particular purpose. And see how powerful we are, just in an imperfect way of being committed to that. How much more so can we be the people of God if we really commit ourselves to his purpose? God wants his world to be evangelized. We're committed to that. He wants us to live holy and righteous lives. We're committed to that. But you don't understand the obstacles in front of us. No, I don't. But let's be committed to his purpose. What is God's will for my life? Open that door and watch God's prolific power to be demonstrated in the midst of our lives. He'll bring strange things in that we never thought about. But it's only because of his power is released among those that have the same page as him. This is a wonderful Father that we have. So not only are we about committing to integrity and honesty, but also we're committed to being on the same page as our Heavenly Father. We want his will to be done in this world. And finally, not only do we see the idea of being committed to integrity, not only being on the same page, but I think the final thing is that we must be committed to love. And that word love, agape, agapao, depending on which side of the Trinity you're from, I guess. But it's the idea of seeking the good of another. If we're going to allow God's prolific power to be released in our relationships, we must allow love to come in. Seeking the good of one another. That's what is going to make us a great country. It's going to make us a great congregation. That's going to make us a great family. And that is we're committed to one another, to love each other, to give the other one what they need and not necessarily what they want is the idea. In Genesis chapter 1, you've heard this. You heard me say this before. It's just fascinating to see the name that God gives himself in Genesis chapter 1. It's the name Elohim, all-powerful, creative God. But when God created us, in chapter 2, he uses a different name. It's Jehovah. And that's the God of presence. He's always there. I am that I am. But he uses that name after you and I have been created. God loves us. Now, we can take that to the bank. Might not fully understand it. Definitely don't understand the reason why. But we wrestle and accept the fact that he loves us. And that's why he could have a relationship with an adulterer by the name of David, a liar by the name of Abraham, somebody who's a legend in their own mind named Paul. The list goes on and on. Why? It's because of God's love for humanity. And their response to his love is loving him back. God's prolific power can make some baby that's put out on the side of the river, turn him into the head leader of his people for 80 years. God can take a little shepherd boy that will fall a big old giant named Goliath. God can take, you get the idea, God can do all of this. How can he make these people who they are? His prolific power can be released in the midst of our relationships. He can call Herod and Pilate to even come together against him. That's the power that he has. A few thoughts, and then the lesson is yours. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world. 1 John 3:16 tells us we need to love each other so much that we'll lay down our lives for one another. I know the scribe broke that down based upon the trajectory of the scriptures and all of that, but I find it ironic that one of the central passages in all the Bible, John 3:16, is repeated in 1 John 3:16 on from our perspective. Love is significant. Love is important. Joshua chapter, let me come in for a landing here. Look, if you will, at Ezekiel chapter 16. And to me, this is one of the most beautiful presence of the depths of God's love. Ezekiel 16, you know the story. God talks to his people, the prophet, and to show them what the basis of his love for Israel was. In Ezekiel 16, he's writing to a people that were legends in their own mind. He's writing to people that had their own way. You think they ate at Burger King every day or something, you know, they had it their way. But you know what God tells these folk in Ezekiel 16? You want to see how committed God is to his people? He says again, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, this is Ezekiel saying this, 16:1. Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say to them, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem. You're bragging about how you're God's people. You're all that in a bag of chips. Ezekiel, you're taking me to task because I've sent them off into captivity. You're giving me a hard time. You're questioning my integrity, my righteousness, my holiness. Tell Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity is in the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite, and your mama was a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, your folk that had you, that Amorite and that Hittite mother, cared nothing about you. They just had you and left you out, didn't even cut the umbilical cord. That's who you are. There was nobody to wash you, to supple or cleanse you. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None eyes pitied you. Folk walked by you and wouldn't even rail their heads at you. They didn't. They felt nothing toward you. To do any of these things unto you, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that you were born. God works his prolific power in relationships. Israel becomes his people. But if Israel is honest, if Israel is full of integrity, if Israel is committed to God's purpose, holiness, and righteousness, God is telling them, you don't have a clue. You don't have a piece of wood to stand on. Tell you who you are. When I read that, brethren, I read about us, God's people today. Oh, we're looking good. But beyond the Armani's and the New Yorks and the Walmarts and the, you know, some of us don't even know who our father is. Mama didn't act right. You talk about growing up in hard times. Some of us know how that is. Know how it is of not having a healthy home to come back to. Not having anyone to care about us. And so when we see all of what God has done, how his prolific power was released among Israel, they turned out to be his people that would deliver the Christ child. You know what that takes to do that? God prolific power. How it can start with an aborted child out in the wilderness. Nobody even walked by and have any concern. He can take that child and turn her into a beautiful bride that he will cover her with his mantle, marry her, and they will produce God's only begotten Son. God's prolific power is displayed among the relationships that we see throughout history, throughout his word. Where am I at tonight? You want a healthy relationship among us? Let's embrace integrity and honesty. If you want a prolific relationship, a healthy relationship, let's make sure that you and I are on the same page. The goal here is not for us to undermine or to take advantage of one another, but for us to represent God and give him the glory and the praise. I like in the last reference to Joshua 7, but I'm impressed with Joshua 7. You might tell that already. But in Joshua 7, Joshua take God to task. And Joshua says, God, if you don't do something here, our name is going to be mud. You didn't quite say that, but you understand. You know, we will be disrespected. Your people will be disrespected. And I think because Joshua knew that they were guilty, he came back with a second one. And that is, God, your name will be disrespected because we're your people. So God, help us, redeem us for our sake and our name, but also for your name. I think that helps us a little bit in the developing a relationship with God, because sometimes you and I are going to make a mistake. You and I will fall short. And you know what God will do? Even in the midst of our mistake, he'll bring us through and make us successful. So instead of you getting a cramp, you know, patting yourself on the back, let's just thank God and let the honor go to him. Some of us get into hot water sometime, and all of a sudden, I don't know what I'm going to do. Oh, Lord, please help me. Oh, I'm on every hand. I'm boxed in. I don't know what to do. And then all of a sudden, God has sent a ram, and we're redeemed. And all of a sudden, we're in the fiery furnace, and we come out not even smelling like smoke. And you know what we do? It was nothing, you know. Let's give him credit for that. Hear the wonderful news tonight. God did something in Genesis chapter 1. He created something out of nothing. But you know, that really pales in comparison to what he did to redeem us. God just spoke in Genesis 1, and boom, everything is made. You know how long it took him to get the Christ to us? Thousands of years. Different prophets, different books, different areas. He did all of that to redeem us. And only his prolific power could have accomplished that. Hear the wonderful news. Believe it. Trust God. Take him at his word. He loves us. Maybe he didn't find you out in an open brush someplace, but I bet where he did find you was not nice, because you're in sin. And God has brought you to where you are right now. Hear the good news. Believe and repent of your sins. Confess the great name. Yes, Jesus is the Christ. There is no greater name confessed upon mortal tongue than Jesus' name. And trust in him, going down in the water of river baptism. You know, you can call it old time religion. You can call it anything you want. It's God's purpose. This is what God chose to get rid of our sins. And part of having a healthy relationship with God is being on the same page. God can save us any kind of way. No. God chose the way he's going to save us. And let us submit to that. And that's how we can have a healthy relationship with God and also with one another. If you're subject to heaven's invitation tonight in any way, won't you please come? We're together, stand and sing song invitation.
that's called heaven is made for the pure and the free. And these truths in God's word he has given.
God bless you.
How beautiful heaven must be. Oh, how beautiful heaven must be. A sweeter home of the happy and free.
God bless you, brother. God bless you.
Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. Oh.